Good morning to each one this morning, and greetings in the name of the one that we have come to worship and that we have come to look into his word. I suppose it would be all right to just mention, most of you are aware that 5 weeks ago today, right now, we were in the Corvallis Hospital emergency room getting my sentence for a surgery coming up. Had no idea how long it would take to recuperate from that, but I feel that most of that's behind us now. That coming up to that Sunday, I had was preparing for a message, and thought I was about ready for that, but of course my physical problems hindered that. So I thought this morning I would pick up there, and I guess maybe it's probably all right that there was a time in between here, because I thought I was about ready, but I found out here now that there was a fair amount of work to do on this message yet for today. So if you care to look, I'd like to turn to Luke 9, verse 62 for our text. And then I'd like to look a little bit at the background of this here a little later. But Luke 9:62 says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The title of the message this morning is Spiritual Plowing. And so in our text, Jesus talks about plowing. And I've been thinking quite a bit about plowing, both natural and spiritual. And Jesus here says that only those who are willing to continue on in discipleship are fit for the kingdom. The person that begins and then becomes distracted is not fit for the kingdom. The person that starts out but becomes discouraged and gives up is not fit for the kingdom. And so the question that comes to us today, have we put our hand to the plow? Is our hand still on the plow? Are we still as committed and devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ as the day that we began? Now, this time of the year, I think we're all aware as we drive around the area that there's a lot of plowing going on of the fields. You know, there's many farm implements that are turning and stirring and leveling the soil in preparation for seeding a new crop. And so Jesus compared our commitment to Him and our willingness to follow Him to what we see going on about us in our farming community here the last month or so. As a boy, I grew up on a farm, and there was a lot of farm work I could not do because of my allergies. I couldn't feed the chickens. I couldn't milk the cows. I couldn't go in the hay mow. But there was one thing I could do, and that was drive a tractor. I could drive a tractor with a plow. Now, the old Oliver tractor that we had, and I was just thinking, I guess I should have done a little research. I don't know how many horsepower it had, but it was nothing like you see of the tractors today. And it would pull fairly good, a little three-bottom plow. And so I would enjoy going out to the field on a beautiful autumn day when the mornings were crisp and the geese were flying south for the winter. I also enjoyed plowing on a spring day when the days were getting warmer and the buds were pushing on the trees and the birds were again taking up their song. And that somehow or another there was satisfaction in smelling that freshly turned soil as it crumbled and was exposed to the sunshine and to the air. Now, usually my father would, of course, I was a fairly young teenager at this time, but usually my father would start the lands so that the plowing in the field would be straight. But occasionally he let me do it. He said, you know, go out there and get started. So what were his instructions? Well, his instructions were these. Decide where you're going to start, sight down the field to see where you want to end up, and set a straight course. Don't look around, don't look behind you, pick out a fence post, pick out a tree, pick out a bush, but keep your eye on that and set a straight course. Pay attention to where you're going. Jesus used this example in relation to discipleship. He said that if we set our hand to the plow, and if we begin to set a course and then falter and look back, or we might say even look aside here and there, not pay attention, we are not fit subjects for the kingdom. Now, I think most of us here this morning have made a commitment to serve Jesus Christ. Most of us have sealed that commitment by a public, verbal confession of Christ as the Son of God and being baptized into the fellowship of God. And we vowed to be faithful to the Lordship of Jesus through our life. And I have no doubt that those of us that have done that had a determination to be faithful to that commitment to the end of our life. But you know, the question that faces us here this morning is, are there times that we look back? Do we sometimes wish God did not have a right over certain parts of my life? Do we continue to set a straight course? Or do we look around at distractions? Am I as dedicated to the cause of Jesus as the day that I started walking with Him? The day that I took up the plow and began my Christian life? The day that I set a course and I saw that fence post out ahead and I was going to head for that? But maybe today I'm headed over this direction. Or maybe I'm weaving around and not setting a straight course. What is the purpose of plowing? I was thinking about that some. Why do we plow? Well, to turn under desirable weeds. To incorporate humus into the soil. To break up hard soil. To make this soil workable in preparation for seeding. Alright, that's in the physical. But what about the spiritual? What is the purpose of spiritual plowing? Well, I believe it breaks up the hardness of one's heart. It puts away the vices of a sinful life. To plow that sinful life under, get it out of sight. And it also prepares our hearts to plant that which will bring forth good fruit. Now, in a natural sense, plowing and working the soil and seeding usually is done annually. But in a spiritual sense, we need to continue to plow under the undesirable and to continue to prepare the soil of our hearts on a daily basis. This is something that we need to do every day when we wake up and go about our duties. But so as I thought about this subject, for myself and for each one of us here this morning, I had to wonder, is your hand continually on the plow? Or have I been slack? Do I see the importance of consistent spiritual growth? This morning I have four major points, and they all begin with a R. I don't know if there's any great significance to that. I know school has just started, and we think about the 3 R's of school, but this is going to be the four R's of spiritual plowing. The first R I'd like to look at is the requirement. Can I live a Christian life without plowing? I believe Jesus was not trying to discourage putting our hand to the plow, but rather He was saying, you know, this is a requirement if you're going to be my children. If you're going to be a follower of me, you must plow. And so Jesus is speaking of commitment, of determination, and of work that needs to be accomplished. When farmers go out to the fields to plow, they do it with the idea of getting the work done, to accomplishing what they set out to do, to being determined to stay with it until it is complete. And so when we come to the Lord, even though He makes us into new creatures, yet there is a lot of work for us to do to get our lives to a place that is fruitful for the Master. And Jesus, as it were, puts a plow into our hands and says, go, plow under the ugliness of the old life. Go plow under the unfruitfulness. Go plow under the ugliness of your old, rotten, decayed, former life. Bring forth new life that will bear fruit to life everlasting. Jesus said that if you start out to change, if you desire to plow under the old life and yet look longingly back to that old life, you're not fit for the kingdom. As one turns under the soil of the old life, the soil of self-interest, of worldly pleasure, or ungodly pursuits, or of the old crowd that I used to run with, at times it may be hard to see some of the former life pass, and it's no longer a part of my present life. But pass they must. They must be turned under to be fruitful for the Master. In Luke 9 here, I'd like to read verses 57 to 62, and we see here the setting of what Jesus said here about no man having put his hand to the plow. We find three individuals that wanted to become disciples of Jesus. And Jesus gave some requirements. All right, let me read verse 57 and following. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We find the first man here was impulsive. He made a rash vow before thinking through the consequences. He had enthusiasm, but he had not counted the cost. He said, I will, but it was only in his own strength. He had not realized that discipleship might involve sacrifice. Jesus reminded him that he had no earthly comforts to offer him. There was a second man here that Jesus said, Follow me. And he wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to do it on his own timetable. He had an excuse that seemed noble and legitimate. Likely his father had not died yet. But he wanted to remain there until the time of his father's death. Jesus offered him a greater duty, to preach the kingdom of God. He said, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And so the second man had come up with an excuse. The third man had no rashness. He was not impulsive. He didn't even have an excuse. He had counted the cost. He was sincere. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to wait a while. He wanted to delay. And Jesus said, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, you've got to continue on. So there was no place for hesitation or indecision among the followers of Jesus. I was just noticing this morning, I was looking at this passage. I'd like to back up to verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he, speaking of Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The setting here is when Jesus was beginning his journey to Jerusalem to the last Passover that he was going to partake of. He knew what awaited him. He knew that when he got to Jerusalem, he would be mocked, he would be cruelly treated, he would be crucified. But what did he do? It says here that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so Jesus himself had put his hand to the plow. He did not look back. He had a course that he was setting, and he steadfastly set his face to go. And so he is our example. All right, the second point I'd like to make in this message is another R, reclamation. Now, I suppose we've often heard that term, maybe where there's reclamation, whether it be draining too much water from a swampy land, or whether it be clearing some land, whether it be irrigating something that's dry. I got to thinking about this a little bit. Many times in reclamation work, now I'm going to speak of the physical, there's work that needs to be done to remove brush or rubbish before plowing can even be done. In our tour of Israel earlier this year, we were so impressed with various plots of productive land, just maybe on a very brushy hillside. Up here would be a little patch where there's just beautiful trees or plants or, you know, whatever it might be. Someone had to reclaim some land there. Someone had to clear out weeds and brush. Someone had to put water to it. And that land was reclaimed from the desert for fruitfulness. And then, it's been a little while since I've driven on Highway 20 all the way across the state. But the last couple times that I've done that through Eastern Oregon, I had to think back to years ago. We used to drive that, and it seemed like it was just an endless expanse of sagebrush and rocks. And today there's some beautiful fields of alfalfa and other crops. And I had to wonder what it took to rip up that ground and to get rid of the stones and to remove the roots of the sagebrush that had been there for centuries. My mind also went to the state of Washington, and I don't know just a lot about this, but kind of interesting. Often, to go up to, when we go to Spokane and beyond, drive to the Ritzville area. I've never talked to any farmers there, but my understanding is that on a lot of that farmland, it is so dry that they only take a crop every 2 years. And if you'll drive along there, you'll notice there's a crop this year, but there's about as many acres that have no crop. Next year, it's the other way around. And so they'll farm one field and leave another field fallow. And then the next year, that fallow field will be the fruitful one. So that's kind of interesting the way that's done. But then I had to think of the Grand Coulee Dam and how much water has been sent to the Columbia River Basin that has become very fruitful because of that. I was reading a little bit. It says that in eastern Washington, it had been a region of small, scattered towns, and they called it scabland. There was an occasional farm where there were farmers who tried to produce a crop, but with less than 10 inches of rain annually. Good crops were harvested only in years when there was rain above normal rainfall. There were many dry years, and the farmers often gave up. And so there was the Columbia Basin Development Program that brought 671,000 acres under cultivation, and that was because of the Grand Coulee Dam. Now, this has nothing to do with our subject this morning, but I found it interesting. This dam that was built on the Columbia River, west of Spokane, is one of the largest structures ever built by mankind. It's a mass of concrete that stands 550 feet high and almost a mile long. And it is said that there is enough yards of concrete in that dam to build a highway from Seattle to Miami. And so that is a huge structure. Now, what happened there, someone had a vision to dam up the water there and to not only use it for irrigation, but also for power. And so through that, It has brought bountiful harvests in that whole area, in that 671,000 acres. And there's over 60 different crops that are grown in that area. And those are distributed through the whole United States. Reclamation. Now my question is, we know that there's a lot of barrenness spiritually. We know that there are, even in our own lives, you know, that I'm sure there's more that we could produce for the Master. How much greater is the need of reclamation in the spiritual lives of men and women today? You know, I think each of us had or have wasted ground, had ground in our lives that was full of sagebrush and rocks. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 2, verse 12, it says this, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Now fallow is uncultivated, unused, unproductive. Now this admonition by Hosea was given to Israel when they rejected Jehovah and had gone after other gods. This was just prior to the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, being taken captive by Assyria. And so he said, you know, it's time to sow righteousness. If you're going to follow the Lord, if the Lord's going to bless you, you need to plow up. You need to break up that foul ground. And you need to sow righteousness so that the Lord can come and rain righteousness upon you. And you know, breaking up unplowed ground is more difficult than plowing something that has been plowed previously. You know, maybe we become so anxious, or we or others could become so anxious to plant seed that we fail to prepare the soil adequately. You know, you could go out and you could find a plot of ground that was covered with weeds and briars and maybe hadn't been in production for 10 years or so and throw bushels of wheat on it. But the wheat will only be choked out by thorns and briars and weeds. So how do we break up this soil? Well, I believe it needs to be by way of repentance. And too long, people have left their lives as unworked, unproductive fields. And there is fruit that needs to be born for the Master. There is fruit that needs to be brought to the kingdom of God. But are we tilling the soil? Are we seeding it with the right grain? You know, I think it hurts to plow spiritually. We need to deal with some old habits. Some areas of rebellion, some areas of uncertainties. We need to take up the cross and follow Jesus. This then brings us to our third R, that of the restriction. Jesus said that we dare not look back. That is a restriction. Now he's not saying that we can't learn from history, look back and see where we've come from, where we're going. But that we dare not have a desire for the things that are left behind. We dare not yearn for the things of which God would be displeased. And I think of several examples. I think of Lot's wife. In Genesis 19:26, it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife did not plow under, did not continue on with the plow, but look back. And I have to think about, I've wondered a little bit about his wife as she left Sodom. She left her home and its furnishings, her family, her social life, her friends and neighbors, her heirlooms, these things that she had likely set her heart upon. And she was wrapped up in the pursuits of Sodom. And we find out that in Ezekiel 16:49, that the sin of Sodom was fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Maybe she had guests invited for supper that evening. I don't know. And was planning a sumptuous meal. But her mind and her heart was on Sodom. And she looked back. she was not fit for the kingdom. I think of a time when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai and God had given them the Ten Commandments. And Moses went up into the mount to meet with God. And he was up there 40 days and they tired of this. And they wondered, you know, what became of Moses? And so they asked Aaron to, you know, what they should do. And he said, well, you know, bring your gold. And he took the gold and he fashioned a golden calf. And they worshiped this image and said it was the God that brought them out of Egypt. Now, Stephen, in his sermon in Acts 7, says that in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Now, they didn't actually go back, but in their hearts they wanted to. That was their desire. They turned back. Then I think of the 12 spies, actually, that spied out the land. 10 of them came back and brought an evil report, and the people said, oh, we can't go forward. I'm going to read Numbers 14, 1 to 4. It says this, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And so they were ready to turn around and to go back. So in our hearts, in your heart, in my heart, have we ever desired to go back to the world? Go back to those things that we left. We have set our hand to the plow, but looking back, are we like the children of Israel there on Mount Sinai? Are we like the children of Israel as they were on the doorstep of Israel? Are we like Lot's wife who looked back to Sodom? When I learned to plow, I was told to set a straight course. To get on the tractor, have one wheel in the furrow. But you know, I could get bored and look around, see what was going on. Maybe wave to passerbys on the road. But that did not set a straight course. And so we need to keep our eye on the goal. Jesus in Luke 11:34 talks about having a single eye. One purpose, one goal, an undivided heart. And so the fourth R that I'd like to talk about is the result. What is the result of spiritual plowing? Have any of you ever tried to raise a crop out in a field or in a garden or in a flower bed or whatever without plowing or cultivating? Jeremiah 4:3 says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Don't plant your good resolutions in a heart that's filled with thorns and roots of weeds. You know, first we maybe rake the soil and clean it of noxious weeds and then sow seed that will grow to holy life. In a neglected garden, soil will not bear. Not that there will be no growth, but it will be crops of undesirable weeds. This summer, I suppose that the encouragement of my wife and my family, I tried to cut back on my garden. I enjoyed gardening. And so I left about half of it unplanted. Now, what I did plant is doing fairly well, I think. But what was unplanted is also doing fairly well. But it was weeds. It was things that I don't want. This past week, I dealt with that. Finally felt good enough to go out and deal with that. I took the tractor and tiller and tilled up those weeds. And I don't want that for the possibility of a crop for another year. And so we need to continually do those things. And so in the life of an individual, unless one cultivates the weeds and plants that which is good, there will be an abundant harvest of evil production. All right, I'd like to read several verses, all from the New Testament, about good ground that bears good fruit. First of all, in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, verse 23, it says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." And if you know the parable of the sower, there was the wayside, and there was the stony places, and there was the thorns. But it's the good soil that's been worked, that's been plowed, that's ready for production. That's going to bring forth fruit. All right, John 15, verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And so the Father is glorified when we bring forth fruit. And if we're going to bring forth fruit, it's going to take a plow. It's going to take some working. It's going to take some doing. And then I think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we probably are all acquainted with that. Why don't we say that all together? See if we can say that by memory. But the fruit of the Spirit is. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." All right. So that's the fruit that we should bring forth. And so I encourage you and myself this morning not to save any of the old dead life, those things that would hinder a life in Christ Jesus, but to put the hand to the plow, to not look back with longing eyes, but resolutely and with determination to plow under the decay of the old life and the rottenness of the past and plant seeds of the good life, never looking back, because he that does that is not fit for the kingdom. So just a little bit of a recap. When we think of spiritual plowing, think of this. One, it's a requirement. It's a must. Two, the thought of reclamation. To open up the soil of our heart for fruitfulness. Three, there is a restriction that we cannot look back, but we must continue forward. And four, there is a result, and the result is going to be fruit. So what kind of fruit do we want? We want fruit unto life everlasting. Let's have a closing number in song.